So Jim has been recording these on DVD, so they are going to be available on DVD, plus they're available on CD and so forth. We're going to put them together as a package. And we're talking about redoing the first and second lesson together, combining it into one lesson just to kind of make it easy of listening and so forth. But at any rate, so what we have done so far in our presentation is that we've looked at basic right division, time past, but now, and the ages to come. And we studied each in a section. We took at least a couple of weeks in each section. So what we're doing today and next Sunday, we're asking the question, what difference does this make, if any? And we're doing it today looking specifically at what difference does it make with regard to the gospel. And the objective today and the next Sunday as well is not simply to present the information, but the objective for this week and next week as we kind of bring this series to a conclusion is to answer your questions. So the part of the assignment I gave last week was to come this week with questions, Bible questions, by the way, okay? Not physics or astronomy, okay, Bible questions. Anyway. So hopefully you do have questions, and we'll just, because that's the purpose of it, is to any questions that might have been generated as a result of going through this series on right division, and we want to make sure and answer those questions for you. I'd like to start this morning with, go with me over to the book of Galatians. And by the way, we do want to welcome those listening by way of the internet, and we want to extend them as well an invitation if they have questions to, you'll have to type the question on the screen, and Dan's going to have to let us know what the question is back there. Dan or Ken or somebody back there. So if you have questions, if you're listening by way of the internet, if you have questions, do not hesitate to ask your questions. But let's go over, and at first, go over the lesson that we're going to cover this morning, Galatians 1. Look with me at Galatians chapter 1 and start at verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time once again to meet this morning, to gather together as a local family of believers and to study your word, and to have and to allow your word to renew our mind, and therefore to equip us to live life in a way that is a representation of, a worthy representative of what it means to be a saint of the Most High God. We ask for light and wisdom as we study this morning, and that we might be vessels unto honor for just in practical details of life in Christ's name. Amen. All right, look at those verses there. I'm going to go back to verse 8. He says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Does it sound like that God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is pretty concerned and pretty interested as far as the proclamation of the correct gospel, the right gospel, from that verse right there? That's pretty serious in that verse. First of all, in order for something to be true, God only has to say it one time. When he repeats something, he repeats himself. You know, kind of like parents, you have to repeat yourself for your kids. You know, you know what I said? No. What did you say? But God repeats it twice here because it's a major issue. This is not a minor issue. A lot of times you'll hear people say that, well, you know, that there are a lot of insignificant minor issues. Don't we need to talk about that and so forth? I don't know. There are not too many things that are as critical, as important as the gospel. And a verse like that makes it absolutely clear that as far as God is concerned, the proclamation of the gospel, the right gospel, instead of a perverted gospel, is absolutely something he considers important. Look at the verse again, the verses again. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. It's absolutely serious what gospel we preach. So when we are bringing this series of right division kind of to a conclusion, we're not done yet, but when we're kind of bringing it to a conclusion, one of the things that we're asking these last two lessons is, well, what difference does it make with about rightly dividing the word of truth? And in particular today, what difference does it make in relationship to the gospel? There is no more important issue in terms of taking God's word to humanity than the clarity of the gospel. Why is that so? Why is it that this issue is so important?
Whether you're
saved or not. Yeah, and why is that important? Where you spend eternity. Listen, we're talking about the eternal destiny of a human soul. We're not talking about something that is just insignificant or like. We're talking about where a person spends eternity. So this is serious. This isn't just a light issue. This is major. And I trust that you've seen that all the way through the series we've done on right division, everything is serious. But this really kind of boils down to the most important basic issue in terms of conveying information to the lost world. So we purpose to do this lesson this morning in the threefold way. First of all, number one there is which gospel. Number two is gospel perversions. What's the source of them and so forth. And then number three, what exactly is the gospel for this dispensation? You'll be surprised at how many people that you know who profess to be Christians, if you were to ask them, well, what exactly is the gospel, you'd be amazed at the different things that people say. If you had to lead someone to Christ, to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, do you know what to tell them? What would you tell them? Follow that? Well, if you were to go out and ask maybe 10 or 12 or 20 of your different Christian friends and say, you know what, if someone just happened to knock on your door one day and say, please, can you tell me how to get to heaven? By the way, that's probably not going to happen, but if it did, you know. Or if your coworker at the office one day said, hey, I understand you're a Christian and I'm concerned about where I'm going to go when I die. Can you tell me how to know for sure where I'm going to go when I die? Is that something you can know? How many of your Christian friends would even know what to tell them? What would they tell them? And is the message that they would tell them, is that the right message? Because you could tell someone the wrong message, and that person could believe that wrong message, and that person didn't get saved, and they trusted what you told them. So this is absolutely serious. So under Roman numeral number one there, which gospel, what we want to look at is the first issue, the gospel of the kingdom. What is it, and what's the central issue in the gospel of the kingdom? What I want you to do is go back with me, if you would, over to, just real quickly, look over to Matthew chapter 24. Look at Matthew 24. Some of these references we didn't put on the outline there, so maybe you could just jot these down. Look over to Matthew chapter 24, and I want you to see a phrase here. Matthew 24:14. Just looking for a phrase. Look at the phrase, Matthew 24 and verse 14. It says this, and this gospel of the what? The kingdom. See that? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. All right? When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, remember who remembers what the theme of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is? What's the theme? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's exactly the theme. Everything that's going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is going on because the kingdom, the prophesied kingdom, had entered the at-hand phase. It was at hand. All right? So, if you'll turn with me now to Mark chapter number 1, go to Mark chapter number 1. This reference is in your note there, is in your outline. Look at Mark chapter number 1. All I wanted you to see from Matthew 24 is the phrase, the gospel of the kingdom, and in that program it's supposed to be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Okay, so that was part of that program. Look over to Mark chapter number 1 at verse 14. Mark 1 verse 14 says this, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay, so once again you've got the phrase the gospel of the kingdom, and in this case you've got the gospel of the kingdom of God. Look at verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. See that verse? Now that verse is key. There are several things in that verse. Notice there's a reference to timing. The reference to time is at hand. Kingdom of God is, I'm sorry, it says the time is fulfilled. Who remembers that reference? The time is fulfilled. What time? Daniel's prophecy. Remember the prophecy of Daniel chapter number 9, the time sequence. And because that time sequence had continued on and so forth, that's what made the kingdom of heaven at hand. That's what made it at the at hand phase. He says here, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Notice what's right immediately after the word God. No, this is my question. It's a trick question. What's immediately after the word God? A comma. Did you notice that? You did, didn't you? So look at when it says of the gospel kingdom of God, comma, and saying, quote, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel, end quote. If you and I would have come up to the Lord Jesus Christ right then and right there and said, what's the content of the gospel? What would Christ have said? Here's what he would have said. Quote, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. See that? When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth, when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom is what? That it's at hand. So it's time for them to change their mind. Repent just means change your mind. They're supposed to change their mind because the Daniel's prophetic time schedule had continued on such that, timing-wise, that program had entered the at-hand phase. See that there? So, what is the central issue in the gospel of the kingdom? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the central issue. The central issue of the gospel of the kingdom is something about the kingdom. What about it? That it's at hand. Now, I understand there's a lot of things related to that. Messiah is there. The forerunner is there. The signs are there evidencing his claim to be the Messiah. The signs are there evidencing his power to bring in the kingdom. I understand all that's there. But the central issue of the gospel of the kingdom is that kingdom of heaven was at hand. Everybody with me? You follow what I'm saying? Now, having said that, we're going to look at some other passages that are going to demonstrate that there's some information that's not in the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the central issue. Go with me, if you would, this time to Matthew chapter 16. This one I did not write down, so write this one down. Look over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, watch this. Jot these references down. Matthew 16, start at verse 17. I'm sorry, Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. And it's not in your notes there, so jot this one down. And then that'll be under point number 2, A2. Where it says the central issue is not the crosswork of Christ. Watch this. That comes as a shock to some people, but watch this. Matthew 16:21 says this, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things and the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Look at verse 21, the very first part. Matthew 16, is this very early in the ministry of Christ or is this pretty late in the ministry of Christ? It's pretty late in the ministry of Christ, okay? His rejection has been made obvious and so forth. When it says here at verse 29, from that time forth began Jesus. So had he been talking to them about this before? Do you see that? It's not until late in his ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ begins, it says, to tell them about his death, burial, and his rejection, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Had they already been preaching the gospel of the kingdom by this point? Yes or no? Yes. Absolutely. So what clearly then is not the central issue of the gospel of the kingdom? Everybody see that? That's huge. That's incredible. Not only that, what is Peter's response at verse 22? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not happen unto thee. So if Peter, in fact, in this very context, Peter is the one that Christ gave the keys to, right? If the gospel of the kingdom has as its central issue the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they've already been out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And yet when Christ begins to tell them about it, Peter stands in the way. Now, I understand. People say, no, Peter's thinking, no, I'm not going to let anybody take you. I understand that part. But that's not all Christ said here. Christ said he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be rejected, he's going to die, and he's going to be buried, and he's going to rise again. If Peter understood and was preaching that, their hope was based on Christ rising from the dead, then Peter's response would not have been, Lord, be as far from me. Look over to chapter 17. Look over to chapter number 17, verse 22. 17, verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall, what? Be raised again. And they were exceeding, what? Once again, I ask the question, had Peter and these guys in preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which is what they were preaching, had they been telling Israel that your hope, the fulfillment of God's word to you, is based on the fact that Jesus, Messiah, He's here, He's going to be rejected, He's going to die, He's going to be buried, and He's going to rise again the third day, had that been what Peter's telling the rest of the nation that their hope is in, then why would he and the others here have been exceeding sorry? I'm asking. I mean, you know, does that? Am I missing something here? Yeah. Yeah. And we'll get. By the way, we'll get to a verse in just a second about that. Everybody understand Joseph's statement? When he says here, at verse the last part of verse 23, and they shall kill him the third day, and he shall rise again. It's like, at least ask a question about it, right? We'll see in a second another verse about that very issue. All right, look over to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. Watch this. Look at Mark chapter number 9. Now, Mark chapter number 9 is the same time frame as Matthew 17, the transfigurations, the same time frame. So look at Mark chapter 9, verse 9, Mark 9:9. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. There it is. Wait a minute now. If these individuals had been out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and they had, and if the central issue in the gospel of the kingdom was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ is their hope and so forth, then why would their response, whenever Christ is beginning to instruct them about this, why would their response be such as it is? Questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. Look over to verse 31. He says at verse 31, Mark 9:31, For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall be raised the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Look over now to Luke. Look over to Luke chapter 9. Look over to Luke chapter number 9. All right, look at Luke chapter number 9. And what he does, he sends the 12 out. Luke 9 is early in the ministry of Christ. Okay? Luke 9, verse 1, Then he called the 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. He sent them to preach, notice, the kingdom of God and to heal the sick and so on. So now watch verse 6. Look at verse 6, 9, 6. And they departed and went through the towns preaching, notice what? The gospel and healing everywhere. Now, if you look a little bit further ahead, and in fact, what I'm going to have you do is this. Hold on to Luke 9. This time go all the way to Luke chapter... Stay in Luke 9. Stay in Luke 9, verse 44. Sorry about that. We'll get to Luke 18 in just a second here. Look at Luke 9, 44. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Now go to Luke 18. Now Luke 18 is very late in the ministry of Christ. Luke 9 is early in the ministry of Christ. Luke 18 is late in the ministry of Christ. Had these apostles already been out preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Yes or no?
Yes.
We just read it very clearly that they had. Watch this. Luke 18, and start with me at verse 31. 18:31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Okay, so pretty clear his rejection, his death, burial, and his resurrection, right? Pretty clear. Look at the next verse. And they understood not these things. This saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Well, what I'm saying is this, is that when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is information in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is prophesied. We just read that verse right there. It's a prophesied event. Christ did, at a particular point, begin to speak about it. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Christ preaches the gospel of the kingdom, and he sends the 12 apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom does not have as its central issue in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let me say this very carefully, because I promise you, unfortunately, people are going to take my words out of context and we're going to say that we're saying something we're not. When you are reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel of the kingdom does not have as its central issue the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay? It doesn't. And by the way, the reason I'm trying to be very specific as far as what I'm saying is that the objection will come up and say, and they'll say, well, yeah, but after the death and resurrection of Christ, Peter finally, his eyes were open. That's true. And he saw it. So now they're preaching the blood of Christ alone for justification. Well, that's still not what happens. When you go read Acts chapter 2 and 3, and I would encourage you to do that again today, when you go read chapter number 2 and 3 of the book of Acts, so this is after the death and resurrection of Christ. It's after that 40-day seminar. It's after Christ had ascended to the Father's right hand. It's at Pentecost and beyond. So when you're there in early Acts, Acts chapter number 2 and 3, Peter doesn't preach the cross of Christ as good news. How does he preach it? You betcha. He preaches it as an indictment against the nation of Israel. He says, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. See that? So even after the death and resurrection of Christ, even after Peter's eyes are open to understand what's going on and so forth, there in early Acts, he does preach the death and resurrection of Christ, but he preaches it as you guys killed your Messiah, and God the Father's none too happy about it. God the Father made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. As Christ, he's going to sit on David's throne. As Lord, he's going to make his enemies his footstool. It's no wonder Israel said, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's Acts 2 right there. See that? So when you're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the central issue of the gospel of the kingdom is that long promised and prophesied kingdom that the God of heaven was going to set up on the earth was at hand. Now, Joseph, you had a question?
When you
say
the saying was hid from them,
yeah. No, the question is this. In Luke 18, at least I think this is the question, when it says the saying was hid from them, Luke 18:34, the saying was hid from them, the question is, was that God intentionally hiding it from them, or was it hidden from them in a sense that they didn't believe the prophecies that demanded his death and resurrection? And it's the latter of those two. It's the second, because Christ often says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. Okay, he says that in Luke 24. So when it says that hidden from them, it's not that God on purpose is trying to blind them to this. What it is that they're not believing the fact that Isaiah 53, what it said, Psalm 22, Psalm 16, and so forth, and hence they're not seeing how the whole thing fits together. But even that being the case, the gospel of the kingdom does not have as its central issue the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because these guys are preaching the gospel of the kingdom, don't even know if that's going to happen. Which means you can preach the gospel of the kingdom and not mention the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as its central issue. That's fascinating. Go ahead.
Well, I'm just curious. If Old Testament prophecies spoke often about the death, burial, and resurrection,
yeah.
Why didn't they anticipate it? If their walk as Jews was strong, their forefathers taught them, why then didn't they listen to Jesus and go, oh, yeah, that's right. That's what our forefathers taught. So why didn't they fight it?
Yeah, it's a great question. The question is, because again, I don't think the microphone picks up the question so quick. The question is that If clearly it was prophesied that the Messiah would die and be raised again the third day, which again it was, Psalms 23, Psalm 16, Isaiah 53, number of passages and so forth, as well as all the types, Abraham offering Isaac and so forth, all the blood sacrifices, they're clearly, you know, we can look back there and see it and so forth. So the question is, if they had been accurately taught by their forefathers and so forth, then how come at least the apostles didn't see this? Well, the problem is they weren't accurately taught by their forefathers. That's the issue. Remember that who were the leaders of the nation of Israel? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the lawyers, and so forth. None of those guys believed the Word of God. Christ said about them, He says, you guys err not knowing the Scriptures. He said about the Pharisees that you make void the Word of God by upholding the tradition of the elders. That was the problem. The problem is that the information that they were being taught wasn't verse by verse through that Old Testament scripture preparing Israel for the Messiah. Instead, they were being taught the tradition of the elders by the Pharisees, and they were being taught to not literally believe the Bible by the Sadducees, because the Sadducees says there's no spirit, there's no angel, there's no resurrection. So you had the fundamentalists of their day who upheld the traditions. You had the liberals of their day who didn't believe literal interpretation. That sound kind of familiar, by the way? Yeah. So that was part of the problem. So it's not so much that they couldn't have known, because they should have known, and that's why Christ does say to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He tells them that after their resurrection. Okay? So similar to today, how come more people don't see the mystery? It's there! But what's happening is that what we're being taught is veiling our eyes to what is there. Okay, so very good question. You're going to have a comment or make a statement or something.
Well, but even so, even if they had seen it, that wasn't the message that Christ and John the 12 were telling them to believe.
Yeah, that's a very good point. Yes, yeah. Even if when Christ begins to tell them about His death and resurrection, they say, okay, Lord, yeah, we got it. We understand why it has to happen. It still wasn't the central issue of the statement, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? When, in Matthew 24, when Christ says, it's the first verse we started, He says, in this gospel the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations. Remember that they were, Christ was anticipating the nation of Israel going through that tribulation period. So they were going to take that good news that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, the God of heaven is going to set that up, and they were to take that message out to the world. See that? So let me clarify one additional point. It's not that we're saying, and we're not saying this, we're not saying the death and resurrection of Christ has nothing to do with the gospel program. It is essential to everything that God's doing, right? It, neither in Israel's program nor in this dispensation will anything ever be accomplished apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the finished work of Christ. It's just that that's not the central issue in the gospel of the kingdom, as evidenced by the fact that they're out preaching the gospel of the kingdom and they know what's going to happen. See that? Now, what's the gospel message that we proclaim today? Well, it's called the gospel of the grace of God. Look over at Acts chapter 20 real quickly here. Look over to Acts chapter number 20. And you're going to see the statement here, Acts chapter number 20. Acts 20 verse 24, it says this, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify," here it is, "the gospel of the grace of God." See that? Let me try to do this this way, and this is not on your handout there, but perhaps this will help. Did we say the black is not a race? Is that, okay. What does the word gospel mean? Okay, gospel means good news, glad tidings. If you take the... I got to stay focused. Okay. All right, listen. Gospel just means good news. God has always had good news ever since the fall, right? What? By the way, when we say ever since the fall, how come you need good news since the fall? Yeah, we need help here, okay? You know? So, God has always had good news. So you could call it the gospel of God. Did God give good news to Adam and Eve after the fall? Yes or no? Yeah, the seed of the woman, okay? Did God give good news to Noah?
Save him from the flood.
Yeah, save him from the flood and so forth. All down through history, God has always had news that's good against the backdrop of news that's bad. Right? When you come to the gospel of the kingdom, what's the gospel of God about the kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom of God. What's the good news there? What's the news that's good? It's at hand. It's ready to be established. See that? Well, if you take the gospel of the grace of God, what's the news from God that is good about grace? And that the benefit of that is to anyone and all who will simply trust it. See that? So sometimes people will get confused. They say, well, Paul preached the gospel of God and Peter preached the gospel of God, so they preach the same thing. No, no, no. The word gospel of God is a generic term. It's a broad term and so forth. Just like the word kingdom is not only and always limited just to the earth. Tom, I see your hand. I'll get you just a second, okay? But what's that? Oh, about what? Yes, the word kingdom in the Bible is not always exclusively about the earth. Okay? Sometimes you'll see the word kingdom in Paul's epistles and it's referred to the heavenly kingdom and so forth. Right? So just be aware that when you see the term gospel of God, when you see the statement, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the grace of God. The fact that God, the Holy Spirit, in the Scripture puts a phrase after the word gospel is a clue to what the content of the message is. And here, the gospel of the grace of God is that God is saving people today purely by His grace. It's not the issue of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is not at hand today. Now, if I was to ask you today, what is the central issue of the gospel of the grace of God? If you're going to tell someone how to get saved today, if you're going to tell someone the good news today, what must you mention? The blood of Christ. You betcha. The cross work of Christ, okay? The cross work of Christ, specifically His shed blood. You cannot preach the gospel of the grace of God without preaching the cross work of Christ. It's absolutely impossible. Look with me quickly, if you would, for example, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's run a couple of quick references. 1 Corinthians 15 and then Romans chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans chapter number 3. Can you mention the gospel of the kingdom without mentioning the blood of Christ? Yes, we just noticed that. But when it comes to mentioning and preaching the gospel, the grace of God, it's impossible to be telling someone what the gospel of grace of God is without telling someone the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ and the significance of that event. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how, and that how is important. I'm not going to get into detail, but how, it's talking about what He did on the cross there, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See the issue of back in verse 3 there? How that Christ died, notice, for our sins. See that issue? You can't mention the gospel of the grace of God without mentioning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in terms of what it did. When you tell someone, oh, Christ died, buried, and rose again, you haven't told them the gospel of the grace of God. Christ died, yes. Our sins, yes. One three-little word, F-O-R. See that there? It's impossible to preach the gospel of the grace of God without linking the purpose of the cross work of Christ to our sins. And then holding that out as the good news. Because it is the good news. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And watch this now. Verse 25. Romans 3:25 says this. Romans 3:25 says this. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now, a propitiation, that's a word that you don't necessarily, when you do your text messaging all day and do your Facebook stuff, you're probably not talking too much about propitiation, right? All right. So, but try it sometime. You'll probably get a little activity there, you know? ask somebody, hey, what's propitiation mean? You know, whatever, you know? But, the word propitiation just means a fully satisfying sacrifice. And that is in contrast to the blood of bulls and goats that were not fully satisfying sacrifices. All right? The death of Christ on the cross was a sacrifice. He did not die as a martyr. He died as a sacrifice. And it was His shed blood that, in looking toward God, propitiated the justice of God. You cannot preach the gospel of the grace of God without mentioning as the central issue the purpose of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He died. He shed His blood as a propitiation for our sins. See that? Okay, so I'm still Roman numeral number one, item C now. Why does this matter? Why does recognizing this difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God, hence, right, dividing the word, why does recognizing that difference matter? It absolutely matters the difference between hell and heaven. First, you can go, if you go out and you're going to go witness to someone, and you have the blessed privilege of sharing with someone how to get saved, and if you were to tell them this, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So then let's say they repent and got baptized. Did you tell them the right gospel? Absolutely not. That's what difference it makes. It absolutely makes a difference in terms of what you're telling that person to do to have their sins forgiven. Okay? It's essential. It's critical. Number two, gospel perversions. And these kind of dovetail together. Gospel perversions. Commonly used phrases that are not the gospel. Now, you tell me if you've heard these before, and I don't know all of them, so you've heard many as well. But things like this, commonly you use phrases that are not the gospel. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. Commit your life to Christ. Invite Jesus into your heart. You've heard those phrases, right? What's that? Take up your cross and follow Jesus. What are some other phrases that you hear? Accept Him. Which, like, what does that mean? You know? What? One is repent and be baptized. You'll hear that too. Commit your life to Christ. What? Confess your sins. What in it? Surrender your life. Okay? Now, all of those statements, all of them, number one, they are not the gospel, and they're all fundamentally flawed. They're just wrong. What was the common denominator with all of those types of phrases? That's right. Something that you have to do. Some works on your part. So what you have here under Roman numeral number two, there you've got commonly used phrases that are not the gospel. But and then if you look at number B there, the source of the confusion. Here, let me go back to number A there, just a second, because it's next time that you're listening on the radio or listening to someone give the gospel, that you're listening to, for what they tell a lost person, that lost person needs to do to be saved. Again, you're going to hear things like this: commit your life to Christ, invite Him into your heart, make Him the Lord of your life. Give all your sins to Jesus. You know, stuff like that. Now, I'm not at all, and it would be completely wrong of me to be judging the heart of a person who's saying those things. That's not what I'm intended to do here. Okay? But we are to discern. And that verse in Galatians 1, 6 through 9 stands. That verse says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. It says what it says. So if I go out to a lost guy and tell that lost guy, give your heart to Jesus, make him the Lord of your life, repent and be baptized, come next Sunday to be baptized, turn your life over to Jesus and so forth, the common denominator with all of those statements, frankly, is human works. Something that lost person must do, indeed saying that he can do in order to become right in the eyes of God. Now, gospel perversions come under two categories. Look at letter B there. The source of the confusion. See letter B there, the source of the confusion. Number one, scriptural but not dispensational. And number two, what we call the tossed salad gospel. Okay, there are two sources that are producing the perverted gospel. One source is the actual scripture, an actual verse, repent and be baptized. That's a scripture, right? If you confess me before men, then I'll confess you before my Father. That's a scripture, right? Take up your cross and follow me. That's a scripture, right? But none of those scriptures are the gospel of the grace of God. None of those scriptures have to do with what God is doing today. All of those scriptures have to do with Israel, with the prophetic program, the program that was in effect prior to this dispensation, and will be in effect after this dispensation. So one of the sources of the perverted gospel are verses, actual scripture, but scripture are taken out of their dispensational setting. Revelation, whoa, man, because you're neither too hot nor too cold, I'm going to spew you out. We talked about that verse a few weeks back, remember? So there's a verse taken out of its context, put on the dispensation of grace, put on believers today, or potentially believers today. That has nothing to do with what God is doing today. All right? The one in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, that's a big one. Okay? Again, it has nothing to do with what's going on today at all. So one of the sources that produces the perverted gospel are scripture, but not dispensationally put in their proper place. The second source of these, the salad, tossed salad gospel. What does tossed salad sound like? I'm saying, mixing, just throwing everything in a pile and mix it up and everything, you know, put a little, you know, salad dressing on it, something that you like, and everything. Just kind of mix it all up. The second source of some of these confusing phrases, such as make Jesus the Lord of your life, commit your life to Christ, things like that, is frankly, people recognize that in Paul's epistles, yeah, salvation does seem like it's a totally free gift. Oh, but in James, it's faith plus works. Over in Matthew, you've got to take up your cross. See that? So in the minds of sincere, and I should say also those that are preaching wrong division, they're sincere. I don't doubt about that. Okay, that's not my place to judge their heart. But what also produces these perverted gospels is a desire to somehow say, yeah, Paul is right when it's faith alone, but James is right when it's faith plus works. So let's just say, give your heart to Jesus. That would kind of work. I should have bought towels this morning. Sorry about that. You know, but do you understand? You understand what has produced the problem? What produces these false statements as far as what a lost person needs to do to be saved is the fact that people don't know how to handle verses that seem to be saying there's two different things you have to do to be right in the eyes of God. In Paul's epistles, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. James, faith plus works. See that? So what do we do now? They must be talking about the same thing. So just if you, God knows, I love this one. God knows your heart. Yeah, He does, all right. And He said it's evil and desperately wicked. That's what, anytime someone says, oh, but God knows my heart. He sure does, and He tells you what your heart is. It's desperately wicked, so quit trusting your heart. Oh, but God knows my heart. Don't ever say that again. Next time you say it, you can remember that I just said that, right? Well, man, whoa. But I mean, God does tell us what our heart's like. Don't ever appeal to your heart. Appeal to Scripture. Scripture is God's heart. And it's more important what he knows is in his heart than what we think is in our heart. See that? But what has happened is because you've got some verses here that seem to say it's, you know, repent and be baptized. Take up your cross and follow me. If you don't hate your mother and father, you're not ready to be my disciple. That all sounds like, ooh, that's kind of hard. But then over here in Paul's epistles of faith alone, well, that's easy. So because we're trying to be true to both, we're being true to neither by blending them together and saying, we'll just give your heart to Jesus. Now, once again, why? Look at number C there. Beth, I see your hand. I'll come just a second, okay? Look at number C there. Why these are wrong and should not be used. Okay, two things. The reason that they're wrong and should not be used, plain and simple, is that it's not the gospel. But wait. Okay, fine. But there's something deeper here. Why is it that they shouldn't be used and that they're wrong?
People can go to hell, you know.
Yes. When you tell a lost person something like, give your life to Jesus, make him the Lord of your life, things like that, you are not conveying the living words of the living God that can cut to the soul of that lost person, that can regenerate that lost person. So you're conveying something to that lost person that's something that's just not true. You're not holding out to that lost person what God is holding out. God's holding out the answer. The answer that can get to that guy's soul and convict him of his lost condition, his need of Christ, and his only solution is the blood of Christ. You're not giving that person the solution. You're holding out to that person that's something that that person thinks, wow, okay, yeah, I'll give my life to Jesus. I'll make him the Lord of my life. So what just happened in the mind of that person? He thinks he can be worthy. See that? It's a spiritual transaction that's going on inside the inner man of that person. That's why those messages are wrong and should not be used. What would you say there? It's completely dangerous. Way dangerous. And that's what Beth said. Was that your comment or question? Did you, okay.
My question was, you said we can't judge pastors. And now I understand why they have to tell these stuff. But when it says, let him be accursed.
Yeah. Okay, the question is, go back to Galatians 1 there real quick. And that's a very good question. Look back at Galatians 1. The question is this. Again, I don't think the microphone picked it up. But the question was, that when Paul says at the end of verse 8, in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, at the end of verse 8 and 9 says, let him be accursed. Verse 9, let him be accursed. The question is, what does that accursed mean? Okay? Let's see if we can figure out something it does not mean. First, watch verse 8. Verse 8, but the we. Who is in the we there? Paul himself, right? Everybody got that? So if Paul himself is potentially under the curse in the verse, if you preach another gospel, what do you know that the accursed cannot mean? Yeah, see, it can't mean eternally condemned like the NIV translates it. The NIV does translate, let him be eternally condemned. That's terrible. Okay? It can't mean eternally condemned. How do you know? Well, because Paul couldn't lose his salvation. If Paul would have at some point later started preaching a perverted gospel, would he have lost his salvation? Absolutely not. So it can't mean that. So what does it mean? Well, if you read the book of Galatians, which obviously we don't have time to do this morning, you'll see in the book what he means by let him be accursed. Let me give you a couple of examples of what you're looking for. Look over to Galatians 4. Look over to Galatians chapter number 4. He says, at verse 4:14, he says, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, he's talking about when Paul first came to the Galatian territory there and how they received him with open arms. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Okay, what's happened here? The Galatians left grace to go back under the law. They now viewed Paul as the enemy. Previously, they opened their arms and received him and would have given their own eyes for them. Now they see him as an enemy. They're zealously affected by the law program, and they've abandoned grace. That's what it means to be accursed. You look in the book of Galatians, and you'll see example after example after example of what happens to someone that leaves grace and goes under the law, or has never been under grace and they're under the law. They look at grace and the preaching of grace as the enemy, and so on. You look for those patterns. You'll see it in the book of Galatians. Okay? Very good question. All right, very quickly now, number three. Go your outline there. What exactly is the gospel for this dispensation? What exactly is the gospel? If you go out and pass out tracts, and lo and behold, 1 out of 100 says, yeah, I'm kind of, you know, Tony's been going out on the pier out there passing out tracts, you know, every Saturday and so forth. And, you know, he gets maybe, you know, maybe he's actually led a number of people to the Lord, but it's taken a long time, you know. You ask him about that. Tremendous experience. But in the midst of, you know, 100 rejections and so forth, he'll get one or two that say, yeah, what are you talking about anyway? Well, let's say that you had a chance to share the gospel with somebody. What would you actually tell them that would result in their justification? What do you have to mention? You have to mention, listen, Christ, here's the bad news. The bad news is your sins. Here's the good news. Christ died, in the Lord, for. You have to tell them, you have to convey to them that there's some news that's good from God to that lost person. That person has sinned and is worthy of eternal damnation. And if you will trust the fact that Christ already took your eternal damnation by shedding His blood on the cross, experiencing the wrath of God, if you'll trust that, then that split second that you trust that Christ actually did that split second, God forgives you of all of your sins, puts you into living union with Christ. Now you belong to Him forever. It's that simple. You only need about a minute or two. Sometimes that you won't even get that much, okay? but that's what you need. If you have more time, then you can explain a little bit more. But you want to get right to the heart of these. You bury your hand. Was up. Yeah. Yeah. If you don't bring up the issue of a person's sin, then there is not that inner working of the Spirit of God in the soul of that person to convey to that person their need of the death of Christ. Why does the person need the blood of Christ? If you're not a sinner, you don't need the blood of Christ. So the reason that you want to mention each phase of the gospel presentation, our problem, I've sinned. Sin has consequences, lake of fire. God's solution, Christ died for my sin. Now my responsibility is by faith alone. And that's number B there. Faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. Faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. Faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. Let's put it this way. If the lost person doesn't know they're lost, what's that? Okay. If a lost person doesn't believe that in the sight of God, they're condemned, they're going to die and go to hell, then to tell them something like, give your heart to Jesus, what is Jesus to them? Just a good luck charm. Just a friend. Let's just add something else. I mean, I've got all these other things on my dashboard so I can drive and not get in a crash, you know. I'm serious, right? All these other good. But all of a sudden, when you've taken the Word of God and conveyed to that lost person what it means to be lost in the eyes of God, and they're going to spend eternity dying, paying for their own sins in the lake of fire, if that person believes that part of the message you're telling him from the gospel, now all of a sudden you say, Christ died for your sins. It was buried and rose again the third day. Now what have you just conveyed to that individual? The answer. He's got hope. Wow. See, when a lost person sees themselves under their sin, condemned under their sin, what are they going to start doing? Looking for what? I'll do better next time. That's the first thing a lost person does, is they continue to appeal to self. Yes, I've sinned in the past, but what about tomorrow? I'll do better tomorrow. The first thing, anybody that's under the courtroom of God's justice, condemned by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the first thing they do is they still appeal to self. I'll do this better next time. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll accept Jesus. I'll make Him the Lord of my life. I'll promise not to do this. That isn't the answer. When that person, by the Word of God, has been brought to the end of himself, you have sinned. You are already condemned. Future conduct is not the solution. Once that person sees that, it's an inner man issue that you're dealing with here. And you say, Christ already died for sins. He already paid the full price. You'll trust His blood alone. God forgives you right there forever, eternally. Now you present to that individual the solution. And the only way he can avail himself of the merit, the value of the work of Christ, is by simply believing it. One quick verse here, and then let's take questions. I know we're out of time, but look over to Romans. You have the verses there on the outline. Go back and read them. But watch this. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Look at this. Romans chapter number 4, verse 4. Romans 4:4, it says this. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. See the problem in that verse? You tell somebody there's something they have to do, turn over a leaf, make Jesus Lord of the life. Right? You didn't give them grace. You now put into play a debt obligation. Verse 4 again. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. They don't get that based on grace. You've got a debt that's got to be paid. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but does what? But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's such a wonderful verse. We are believing in God who will justify the ungodly. That's wonderful news. The messages, the perverted gospels are saying God will only justify you if you become godly. Why do I need Him then? I need someone who will justify the ungodly. That's me. I need a solution for an ungodly person. See that? You don't become godly and then God declares you godly and justifies you in our ungodly condition. By faith alone in the blood of Christ, God declares you to be righteous. That's good news. That's wonderful news. Now you can, wow, there is a solution. And then you know how to live the Christian life. Okay, I know we're out of time. Does anybody have any questions about this or some other issues? Bert, go ahead. Yes. Yeah, and that's why we're going over this. What the difference it makes in relationship to a believer asking, let's say, what difference does it make about the gospel and so forth? Frankly, it's just an issue of that which pleases God in terms of walking by faith here and now. God is pleased with what He is doing, and He's doing what He's doing whether or not we agree with Him, but He invites us to be laborers together with Him. What a privilege. But you're right. A lot of times people say, well, what difference? I'm already saved and going to heaven, so what difference does the right division make? And if that is what they say, and they do say that a lot, it just means you're talking with somebody who, at least at the present time in their life, they don't have a real hunger to know the Word of God. And you'll run into a lot of people like that. Rich has his hand up over there.
Don't our own fears get in the way of offending people?
Yes, sir. The comment was, don't our own fears get in the way of offending people? Yes, they do. That's why even Paul says, he asked for prayer for himself, to bowl for boldness, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Yes, they sure do. Yeah. Anybody else have a question or comment? All right, let's take about an 8-minute break as soon as you